We are going to get started on a new sermon series called Shaken. And I entitled it this series Shaken because we talked about it even in our worship music this morning, that when the church comes together in unity and in prayer like we did on Wednesday, literally the powers of heaven tremble, the earth around us. It's throughout the book of Acts, we see it multiple times where a literal physical earthquake happened when the church was passionate together in prayer towards glorifying him. So this series, in this month, we're going to be focused on corporate unity and prayer and what we do to prepare to move the gospel forward in our community. Wednesday night, we had a really powerful time. We had a good turnout. We worshiped some. We read some scripture. We praised. We prayed. We prayed for one another. We prayed for families. We spent some time targeted families of this community in this area, and it was powerful. We want to see families reached, families ministered to, families shown the love of Christ through our church and through representing Jesus. We prayed for our community, and it was a powerful time, and I would encourage you, we're going to be doing that every 6 weeks or so, and eventually we're going to get to a once a month, the first Wednesday of the month is what we're looking for, to just set our sights on the month ahead and reaching people with the gospel of Christ. So it was a really powerful time. When the church gets together and prays, things happen. Okay? When we think about what we're going to be talking about today, it's the story of Jehoshaphat and God fighting on his behalf. So when I thought about that story, I thought of my kids. So we have our middle son, Jonah, had a little bit of an issue with a family at the corner of our block where him and those boys did not get along very well. And I had instructed Jonah that, okay, well, you guys aren't getting along. There's two ways to get home. Go the other way. You don't have to be in the midst of the chaos. You can walk the other way. And the one day he came home and told me he handled it. And I was afraid to ask how, so I did. Anyone ever seen the movie The Water Boy? Yeah. Not recommending it, just putting it out there. However, it is funny the way Adam Sandler does his little and tackles people. So my son, when I asked him how he handled it, he just looked at me and says, "I Bobby Boucher'd him." I just went, and I went and ran at him, and he ran in the house like I was a crazy person. And I kind of said, "Joni, you missed the instruction I gave you. That wasn't what I meant." And then a week or so later, one boy was his age, the other boy was a few years older, and apparently the other brother got into the mix, so I just said, "Guys, I'm not getting in the middle of this. You guys need to learn how to handle it without starting a brawl. But Eli, you're his older brother. The two of you go down there and basically tell the guys to stop." And so by telling him that, my oldest, my daughter, she decided, no, that's not how that works. She grabbed her two younger brothers. She marched down there, and she was ready to take this kid out on her own with the whole bus watching. And so Big Sis was ready to handle business. Big Sis was ready to fight for her little brother. Didn't need to because the kids just saw this crazy blonde young woman staring at him with, like, crazy eyes, and they basically scurried to their house and never bothered Jonah again. How many like having someone that has their back? Someone that's going to watch out for them no matter what? I'm not advocating schoolyard brawls. I've had enough of those growing up. But I will say that it's nice when we're not in a battle alone. We're not going through something alone. Today, I want to talk about an instance in Scripture where God tells his people, "I got this. You have to do some work here, but I've got this." And we're going to talk about our prayer, his fight. So if we'd stand with me, we're going to go ahead and start our message off today with reading a scripture. It's 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 4. It says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And when then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they're in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask for help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we come before you, and we praise you and we thank you for your word, which has the power to save lives. It has the power to give life. It has the power to transform lives. Lord, we pray that this morning your word would just reach our hearts and challenge us to be more like you, challenge us to rely on you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. So we just read that Jehoshaphat was told by his scouts, his people, that, hey, king, there's a great multitude of three nations coming against us. And I don't have the map on the screen, but if you can picture Michigan, and we have who to our east? We got Canada in some spots, but we have Pennsylvania, Ohio, and that all around us. Wisconsin, Illinois, Indiana, all these states around us. Well, the nations that came against Israel were coming from the northeast and southeast, and they worked their way around the south of the Dead Sea through some terrain that no other armies would go through. It was rocky, it was vertical cliff climbing at times, it was some of the most treacherous terrain possible. Typically, when there were fights against Jerusalem, the armies would come either the King's Highway to the northeast, they would come from different directions where it was difficult, but at least it was traversable for an army, a large army. Well, this coalition against Israel came through just a really next to impossible pass, and they bypassed Jerusalem's defenses. And so this area where they showed up was really like next door. It was 25 miles south of the city. It was too late. It was a one day's march. It was almost too late for Israel to defend themselves. Think about that. I was growing up in the 80s, we had the original movie Red Dawn. The coalition just dropping in on high school students out west. And they're like, well, how did this happen? Where are our defenses? That's kind of what happened here. They just suddenly showed up at the doorstep, this great multitude of three nations coming against Israel. So that's the context of what we're talking about here. It's Judah, the southern tribe, facing a massive, overwhelming invasion from three enemies. And here's what I love. Instead of panicking, trust me, he was scared. He admits it in the scripture. Instead of panicking or relying just on how to get his troops together, relying on their military might to save them, what does Jehoshaphat do? He leads the nation in fasting, in prayer, and in corporate worship. You get that? There's people coming literally to kill them, and what do? They fast, they pray, and they worship. That doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does. God said to do it. He did it. And that's what we're talking about today. It resulted in a miraculous victory. Basically, the enemies killed each other. They didn't have to do anything, and we're going to read about that. When trouble came, Jehoshaphat went right to fasting, prayer, and praise. We praise as a weapon, worship as a weapon. We talked about that Wednesday night during our prayer service. Today, the main idea I want us to think about today is when we face tough tests, we face the impossible, when we don't know what to do. Who's ever been in a situation where you just have no idea what to do in this phase of your life? It's just something, you're overwhelmed. Yeah, all of us go through that. It's called life. It's really messed up at times. We get into those situations. What do? We need to focus on seeking God, on praising him, on acknowledging his power, and we trust him to fight for us, as long as we're not being dumb and doing things on our own. That's not in my notes. I added that. That's free. We seek him, praise him, acknowledge his power, and trust him. It's a pretty good formula, folks, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So I want to look at what happened. If you have your Bibles, we're in that what did I say, 2 Chronicles? I'm all over the place. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 20. You can follow along with me. I'm going to kind of cover the highlights of the story. But we have the crisis in verse 1 through 4. This vast army marches against Judah, and it leaves their king, Jehoshaphat, terrified and desperate. I don't know about you, that would be me as well. If I looked out and just saw thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming against me, I'd be a little worried about that. My wife gets nervous when someone pulls in the driveway we don't know. I don't know who that is. I'm locking the door. It's all yours. We get solicitors. I get, Brandon, there's someone at the door. And I hear all the doors in the house shut. I'm like, it's me that has to deal with them. And I'm the grumpy guy. Get off my lawn. Right? It had nothing to do with what we're talking about today. But anyway. In verse 1 through 4, we see Jehoshaphat. He's like, holy smokes, what we got going on here? This is not good. Wouldn't you agree that would be a not good situation? Look at his response in verse 3 through 5. He proclaims a fast and gathers all of Judah in the temple in Jerusalem. So not they couldn't all fit in there, but they all gathered corporately, collectively, to worship, to pray, to beg God for help, for intervention. Not necessarily to take the situation away, but to help them through it. That's the response. And the prayer, in verses 6 through 12, he acknowledges God's supreme power, and he honestly confesses, look, we're powerless against this enemy. We're powerless against what's coming against us. We don't know what to do. Who's ever expressed that in your life? We just, yeah. I do that daily, it feels like. We don't know what to do. But the next line, but our eyes are on you. That's how he responds, and that's how we need to respond. Later on in the story, just after that declaration by Jehoshaphat, it says the Lord spoke. I'm not going to pronounce this guy's name. He's a Levite. Through a Levite, a priest. And through the priest, he says, the battle is the Lord's. And tells the people, they don't even need to fight. They don't have to worry about that part. And then in verses 18 through 21, I actually want to read this. I can get to there in this Bible. I forgot to mark it. But he puts the people, the praisers, the worshipers, he puts them in the front ahead of the army. Bear with me. This is the Bible I don't use all the time. I have another one marked very well. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 18 to 21. Here's what it says. Jehoshaphat bowed his heads with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. We just talked about that. Worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites, they all stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel. They rose early in the morning, went out in the wilderness. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, O inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord, those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. Did you catch that? Before the army, they praised. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He put the praisers in front of the army. In 22 through 25, we get the seed of victory. As Judah sings, God causes the enemies to turn on each other, to kill one another, and destroy one another completely. It's like they just, you ever just have like issues with people and you just watch the people picking on you just suddenly turn on each other? Maybe that was just me. I had fun watching that when I was a kid. So I got picked on. I was a big kid, so I was with a lot of older kids, and they used me as their test dummy. And occasionally, they would turn on each other, and I got to watch the show. I'll repent later. But we're watching armies destroy each other. God caused this to happen, folks. And Judah spends 3 days gathering the spoils of the victory that they didn't even participate in. Their participation was worshiping the God who was fighting for them. And in the aftermath, all the people blessed God and praised him, returned to the temple to sit in his presence corporately, to rejoice and praise him, catch this, with gratitude. They recognized that they had very little to do with this. This was a God thing. He overcame the situation for them. So, that begs the question. How should we respond when crises or challenges, whether individual or corporately, come into our lives? When we face something that is difficult, when we face things that seem insurmountable, when we face seasons, whether it's finances, whether it's health, relational, just circumstances, job loss, there's so many things that we go through in life that cause us pain, worry, fear, stress, right? How do we respond? I like how Jehoshaphat does it. We'll start with this, honest vulnerability. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat models admitting weakness and fear instead of pretending to be self-sufficient. Listen, I don't like to admit when I'm wrong. Am I the only one? It's really quiet in here. I don't like to admit when I need help. All the men in the room, you're with me in this. I know I'm not alone there. Yeah, I'm doing it. Come right at you, Paul. When we strive to be self-sufficient, we short-circuit what God can do for us. Honest vulnerability, we realize our limitations, and we know that there's got to be something else. It's God, period. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that is coming, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." You know who else did this in Scripture? King David. Oh, was he good at it? He deserved it. King David was messed up at times, but one thing he was good at doing was being raw with God, real with God, and submitting to God and repenting from his dumbness. That is a word, I made it up. It's there. Questioning God. In Psalm 13, David was not afraid to question God. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." That's a mouthful. The bottom line is, David was not afraid to question God, but what did he do? "But you are God, I am not." That's my paraphrase. Get used to it. That's what he says. "My heart will rejoice in your salvation." Anyone ever have problems watching other people drive? So I am notorious about having my Apple CarPlay going on, so I map. I use the GPS everywhere. If I'm going 2 blocks, it's on. It's like a video game for me. Can I beat my ETA without breaking the law? Most time, no, but I try anyway. But Summer will be in the back seat, and I get this. "Are you sure you know where you're going?" And Julianne's like, "Why are you going this way? I usually go this way. I'm curious, why are you doing this?" Trusting someone else to drive. Listen, we can question God, but he's in the driver's seat, not us. He's not our co-pilot, folks. We let him be in the driver's seat. Questioning is okay. David did it. But how do you end those questions? With a declaration, "You are God, I praise you always. I don't know what else to do." He used praise as a weapon against himself, his own doubts, his own fears, his own anger. David was not afraid to express physical and mental despair. I was finishing our bathroom this past week, and I was having some difficulty with some things. And all of a sudden, I hear Summer go, "I'm worried about Daddy." Because this is what she heard from all the way upstairs. "Oh, come on! This has got to fit. I don't have time for this." This is who I am. I wear the emotions right here most days. But I hear my 9-year-old daughter go, "I'm worried about Daddy." August is like, "I'm not." David's not afraid in Psalm 22 to express physical and mental despair. If you spend time around me, you're going to hear me express things, because that's who I am. And then my kids get worried about me. But David was not afraid of it. He says this, "I am poured out like water. My bones are all out of joint." Now, I'm over 50. I can relate to that. "My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Sounds a little dark, doesn't it? He's hurting. That's what I get out of that. He's hurting. He's just fed up. He's done. Stick a fork in him. For those who have been around us long enough, when our son is done with something, he just lays down. The day we were voted in, laid right there. I'm done. Too many words. Done. We're in the driveway yesterday. Our friend stopped by for a few minutes. They were getting ready to leave. He didn't want to go inside. He goes, I'm done. He laid on the concrete, just wouldn't get up. He was done. Right here, David's saying, I'm done. I can't take any more. David processed trauma in his life through the Psalms. When he spoke to God, he processed trauma. In Psalm 55, 3 through 5, it says, because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, they bring down trouble upon me. In their wrath, they hate me. And catch this. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. He processed in real time what was happening in his life. He was honest and vulnerable with God, and he was called what? A man after God's own heart. Not because he was a stellar human being, in my opinion, but because he submitted to the Lord, he recognized God's sovereignty, and he was quick to repent when things were not right between him and God. He confessed sin with the murder of Uriah and taking Bathsheba as his wife. When he was confronted with that in 2 Samuel 12 by the prophet Nathan, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to God, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. When confronted with his sin, he confessed it. He was honest and vulnerable with God. Yep, I'm dumb. I made a big mistake. God, forgive me. He accepted the consequences. Later in that story, it's actually pretty tragic, but it's powerful. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 through 20, Bathsheba is pregnant with his child. And scripture, basically, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. This was an event out of adultery. David had a man killed because he was sleeping with his wife. David pleaded with God for the child. David fasted, went and lay all night on the ground, just please save this child. And later, the child dies. And in 19, when David saw that his servants, the servant's like, he's going to go nuts if we tell him. He's going to flip out. And in verse 19, David saw his servants whispering, perceived the child was dead. He said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And I want you to catch this next verse, in verse 20. So David rose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he went to his own house, and they set food before him, and he ate. He accepted the consequences of his decisions and the sin of his life. And what did he do? He mourned the death of this child, but he worshiped the Lord because he recognized God was sovereign. He had sinned against the Lord. He accepted the fallout from his decision, and he still worshiped God anyway. Who would agree with me? That is a tough, tough place to be. When your heart is broken over what you have done, is it really that easy to say, I love you, Lord, thank you? But we should. The fact that David was not judged and killed, that's what he was doing. He worshiped the Lord. He understood the depth of what he had done, he accepted the consequences of it. That's vulnerability, folks. That's honesty. That's called being willing to be corrected and redirected and challenged and changed. That's our goal as believers, is to have God change this so that we can be more like him. So honest vulnerability, that's how we respond to crises and challenges. The other thing is we seek God first. The immediate reaction to a crisis should be prayer and turning to God rather than frantic human efforts. And we read that in that passage of 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And what happened? All of Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, from all the cities of Judah. The whole nation came together. And I like that phrase, frantic human effort. Whenever we're confronted with something that just seems out of our control and it's scary to us, doesn't that paint a picture? Have you ever responded frantically to anything? All the time, right here, this guy. I just let my wife tell me to calm down, is what I do. Chill out. Whoa. But that centers me and is like, you know what, you're right. I need to stop and ask God about this. I need to stop and seek God about this. Let him tell me how to handle this. Because if I do it my own response, sometimes it'll turn out good. Most times it probably won't. Jehoshaphat feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. There's a story in 2 Kings 19. It's also talked about in Isaiah 37. It's King Hezekiah. Basically, a very similar situation. The Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem. They were mocking God. They were threatening total destruction. The first response, Hezekiah tore his clothes in mourning. He went, put on sackcloth, which is like basically it's the outfit when you're mourning. It's the outfit when you're in serious pain and you're in grieving. And he immediately went into the house of the Lord to spread the insulting letter out before God in prayer. He received this threatening letter from the Assyrians basically saying, your God is nothing, we're going to destroy you. And he takes this communication from the enemy and lays it before the altar of the Lord and says, Lord, this is yours. And what happens? Very similarly, God sent an angel to the Assyrian camp and took care of it. We'll just call it that. He took care of it. Wiped them out, sent the nation to nothing, and saved the nation of Judah without one sword being drawn. Very similar to what we see with Jehoshaphat. Moses at the Red Sea in Exodus 14. What's happening there? They're at the Red Sea. The water's in front of them. The Egyptians are storming behind them. The people start turning on Moses again. Shocker. It happened throughout the whole story. They were trapped. They're panicking. They're complaining against Moses. You brought us to die. You know, if you've read this story, you know it. If you've been in Sunday school at all, you know it. And what does Moses tell them? Fear not. Stand firm. Easier said than done. And what happens? See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. I love this. I'm not good at this part. And you only have to be silent. Like, shut up. Let God handle it. Let him show you just how great he is. So zip it, Zippy. I don't know where that came from. I just used it. The Lord will fight for you. The outcome, God parted the sea, made a way for the nation of Israel, and drowned Pharaoh's army as they chased him when there was no way out. King David, another great story of seeking God first. In 1 Samuel 30, the Amalekites raided Ziklag, burned it down, captured all the wives and children. David's own men started turning on him, basically saying, you brought us to ruin. You destroyed our families. You've killed our families. We're going to stone you. We're going to kill you. David's first response, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He called for the priests and the ephod to inquire of God, shall I pursue these people? He didn't even just strike out in anger. He said, God, do I go after them? They have our wives, our children. They have all our stuff. They have our whole being. They have our families. They have our nation has been plundered. Do I go after them? God said, yep, go get them. Gave them complete success. They recovered everything that was stolen. When we seek God first, no matter the circumstance, he prevails. And we get to go along for the ride. But it requires obedience, submission, and trust. That's a tough one when things are dark. That's a tough one when things are hurting, when we are scared, when we are fearful, when we are in panic mode. But he tells us to do it. Get to this part here. Number three, what do we do when things get tough? What do we do when things are impossible? We use worship as a weapon. We can do better than that. We use worship as a weapon. Amen. Amen. Praising God, yes. Praising God in advance demonstrates active faith and trust in his deliverance when the outcome is unseen. When we don't know what's going to happen, but we know this, it's his battle. There's a song by Casting Crowns. It's called what? Praise You in This Storm. No matter what's happening, we are going to praise you. No matter what's happening, no matter what losses we take, we are going to praise you because you have a plan. In 2 Chronicles 20, 21, when Jehoshaphat had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who would praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and they were saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I don't know about you, but I'm in the midst of a really dark time. I'm not thinking about God's mercy very much. But that's what we're being told to do. In the middle of it, his mercy endures forever. And now when they began to praise and sing, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Edom, and all who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They turned on each other when? When the people were just praising God. Did you hear what I said? When the people were just praising God, the enemy was destroyed without a finger being lifted. God was in control, not the people. That's what we need to remember. Our praise is a weapon, folks. In the fall of Jericho in Joshua 6, what did he tell the Israelites to do? Just march. Just march. Just march. Oh, by the way, start praising. And what happened when they started praising? The walls came down. Declaring victory through our praise brings down the walls, folks. It doesn't mean the circumstances change, but we get through it and he gets glory. That's what it's all about. Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16, they are wrongfully in prison. They are beaten within an inch of their lives. They are put in stocks so they couldn't move, so they couldn't escape. And what happened? In the midnight hour, they were praying and praising God. An earthquake came, set them free, and they stuck around and watched the jailer and his family get saved, folks. It was about his glory, not their freedom. David played a harp for Saul when Saul was out of his mind, controlled by an evil spirit. What did he do? He played worship music to drive the spirit away and leave Saul chilled out. That's my version of it. He chilled him out. I say it all the time. You guys need to chill at home. And the kid's like, well, we don't want to. And I get told, you need to chill. And they're probably right. In Psalm 149, high praises. When we praise God with everything we have, when we give him all glory, all honor, all praise, no matter what we're facing, it's combative. It is it's a weapon against the enemy. Getting carried away here. In this verse of scripture, it says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let the praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. It's a weapon, folks. Our praise is a weapon. Our praise destroys the attacks of the enemy to execute vengeance on the nation, punishments on the people. Praise be the Lord. I'm paraphrasing here in Psalm 149. Our praise, our worship, fights against whatever we're facing. So how do we apply that? How do we pray when we face life's challenge? In verse 6, it tells us, acknowledge God's sovereignty. What does that mean? That's a big theological word. Sure is. It means God's God, we're not. He's in control. He spoke the universe into existence. He created us. He created everything around us. We screwed it up as people. But we acknowledge who he is. We acknowledge he is God. He is worthy of praise. No matter what we face, we just acknowledge you are God. We will worship you. I don't care what's going on. We will worship you. Lord, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. How else do we pray? We declare the Lord's faithfulness. Remind God of his past faithfulness, his promises to us, his promises to his creation. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of his land before your people Israel? And gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? What did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. It requires us to say, I worship you. You are Lord. I am not, but I trust you. We remind him of his faithfulness, and he'll sure as heck remind us of his. We don't have to remind him, but we need to. We declare it. We remember it for ourselves. We admit helplessness and seek God. Hello. Verse 12, we have no power, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We admit we can't fix this. I have a cup in the office. They all laugh at it. It says, I can fix this. I can fix it. It's my joke, because I know I can't. We admit our helplessness and we seek God. It's okay to ask for divine intervention. We need to do that. But that divine intervention doesn't necessarily mean, Lord, take this away from me. What did Jesus say? Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but what? Your will be done, not mine. God will use whatever we're going through to glorify him if we allow it to, if we submit to it. It doesn't mean we just roll over and take it. But if we pray about it, we give it to him, and it's not changing, just keep on. That's what he tells us to do in Scripture, folks. With the confidence that he will either use it for his glory, he will rescue us out of it, or he will push us through it. One way or another, he's getting the glory, and we're being made more like him. And lastly, stand in faith. When we're praying, when things are impossible, when things don't seem to be lining up for us, we stand in faith. In verse 15, he said, "Listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for what? The battle is not yours, but God's." That's how we pray when we face challenges, folks. We praise for victory in advance. We use praise and worship as a weapon. Praise God for his holiness, for his steadfast love before the battle is won. In the midst of it, we praise him. We see that with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They were beaten within an inch of their lives, folks. And what do? They praised. They prayed. And we're going to talk about this in a week or two. They prayed not to get out. They prayed to be made bolder. That's a challenge. Thank you, sir. May I have another? They prayed for victory in advance. They praised for the victory in advance. They declared restoration. When you look at verse 25 of the 2 Chronicles 20, Judah comes upon the dead enemies everywhere, and they're restored completely. They took all the plunder. They praised God for his provision and adding to their kingdom, adding to their lives. The recovery, we claim abundance. We declare restoration when we come against things that are attacking us. We come against it and we praise God and we claim restoration and recovery. And he will bring it about in his time and his ways. But it's about submission to the Lord and trusting him and praising him no matter what we face. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to end a little differently today. For those of you who have gotten to know me a little bit, I go off script from time to time. We're going to end today with our worship as a weapon. And that's not discounting needs that may be here. But we are going to use praise and worship to address those today. And I'll be available for prayer up here at the end. But I want to give you some calls to action this week, some growth work, some things to really focus on this week as we move forward as a church. This week, if you are going through anything at all in your life that is challenging, that is bringing you pain, that is bringing you worry, fear, discomfort, whatever the battle may be, would you be like Jehoshaphat and purposefully and intentionally set aside time to pray this week and fast, to fast a certain amount of time each day, just to say, Lord, this battle is yours, not mine. I'm focusing on you. Would you do that this week? Would you focus on God? Shift your focus from the magnitude of the problem to the magnitude of our God. Would you listen for direction? Guys, that's us. We got to work on that one, right? Wait for God to give you instructions for the battle. If Jehoshaphat had just gathered his forces and ran out into the fray, what would have happened? Lord only knows. But what did he do? He waited for instructions. And the Levite gave the word of the Lord that said, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. And what do they do instead? They praised and marched out. Okay, now we're ready. All right, it's done. Cool. Let's go home. Listen for direction. And lastly, challenging you again, as we go through difficulties this week, specifically, fight with praise. Can we do that? That's a tough one. When it's hard, you know, I like to just, I'm swinging back. Just going to be honest. You come at me, I'm coming back harder. Instead, Don't be like my Aunt Peg. Kid pulled a knife on her one time, and she's like, oh, honey, you don't want to do that. Bless your heart. The Lord loves you. Crazy old lady, he walked off. But she fought with praising Jesus. Jesus loves you. Crazy, I'm out. Fight with our praise. Fight by praising God. Oh, that's a good diagnosis. Praise you, Jesus. What? Praise the Lord no matter what we face this week. We're going to end today with a fight song. Nothing like a good fight song, get you riled up. Michigan needed that yesterday. I'm a U of M fan, but that was, ugh. We're going to fight with a praise song instead. How's that sound? So I'm going to have the team. They're going to lead us in a praise song, a fight song to get out of here, and I'll close us. But I want you guys just to press in. Folks, challenges are real. Battles are real. They're scary. They're hard. But we fight with our praise. We fight with our prayer. And we fight together. Amen? Amen. Lead us on, folks. Grateful for what God has done in my life, and I'm grateful that I get to serve Him for the rest of my life. I want to just challenge you again this week: fast, pray, and fight like heck with your praise. We fight hell with our praise. I can say that. Amen. God bless you as you go this week. Love you. Have at it.